Always, we get lots of resources at Spring Harvest. The first one is the manual that they wrote. It's called Unlimited, a manual for prayer, and it goes through the four main themes of Spring Harvest. It's written by lots of different people. Lots of different people contributed to it. So that is a great resource. If anybody wants to have a quick look afterwards, we've only got one copy at the moment, but if anybody wants to have a look, have a quick look. And then there's Pete Gregg's. Pete Gregg actually wasn't at our Spring Harvest week, but he was at the one before, and then he went to Skegness. And he's written a book called How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People. But I'm told that you're going to get a copy of that if you come along to the church weekend at home at the end of June. So don't rush out and buy that one, because I think you're going to get one anyway. Then they always, Spring Harvest always produce a Bible study course. This is a six session course written by Paul and Paula Weston. So that's for house groups. And somebody called Tim Silk has actually written a ten week study guide on the Lord's Prayer. So there's a study guide booklet for house groups or for on your own if you want to, and there's also a leader's guide to go with it if you're interested in having a look at that. And we always buy the talks, so they're available on video and on audio. So we haven't actually got those yet. They seem to be taking a little while to come this year, but if anybody wants to watch any of the talks, you're welcome to come and watch them with us or borrow the DVDs or whatever. I noticed that on the back of the notice sheet, it's National Marriage Week this week, and Sally and I did actually go to a praying together in your marriage. We went together to that. Quite a lot of, I suppose it was more than 100, probably a couple of hundred people came, and a couple gave us a talk about praying together in your marriage, which was, it was just very gentle and calm, and I wrote some notes on it. So again, if you want to come and listen to that as a couple, have a word with us, we're quite happy to, we won't say anything, we'll just sit and listen to it. But it's great to get praying together in your marriage, and especially this coming week, National Marriage Week. Obviously, we can't fit 5 days of teaching into 20 minutes on a Sunday morning, so I'm just going to sort of dart about a bit and give you some snippets as we go through this morning, and some testimonies, because testimonies are very important to hear what other people said about Spring Harvest and how it impacted their life. So I'm going to give some testimonies. And I actually wanted to start with a story of somebody that we don't know at all. But on the final morning, when we were all gathered together, 3,000 of us, for the final celebration, we were worshipping together and having some teaching and sharing Holy Communion. 3,000 people sharing Holy Communion is a great experience. We were told the story of a lady who had been in the evening celebration the night before, and the night before the evening celebration was very powerful. There was a lot of stuff going on. And anyway, this lady had gone up to the leader afterwards, and she told the leader, she said, I've been a Christian for 70 years. So we reckon she was about 85. And she said, I've never been to Spring Harvest before, and I've come this year on my own. Well, that in itself is amazing, because there are 4,000 or 5,000 people wandering around the site, and this lady had come on her own, and they put the cameras on her in the final morning celebration, and you could just see by her face that she'd had the most amazing time. So I think that is a great testimony. And I've added in here, it's never too late to go to Spring Harvest. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you go with an open mind and a willingness to engage with all that Spring Harvest has to offer, then you too can have a wonderful time. Those were the five themes, and that's basically what the book deals with. Unlimited, obviously, unlimited when you pray. As David mentioned, we don't quite know what happens when we pray and how it works, but we know that God does all sorts of things. And so they split it into those five things: unlimited access, drawing near to God, unlimited connection, connecting with each other, praying together, corporate prayer, unlimited potential, just thinking what might happen when we pray, and unlimited hope, which we have just read about in that reading. Don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all of his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? He will pour out his spirit upon them. He will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. So we have unlimited hope when we pray. And then the final one there, prayer unleashed. What's to stop it? This was the final morning celebration, prayer unleashed. What's to stop it? And actually, we were taught a bit about sin getting in the way of our connecting with God. And next year's theme, 2020, is unleashed. And they're going to concentrate on Acts, probably chapter 1, 2, 3, I would guess, the early church, the church being unleashed. But I'm not actually going to try and go through those five things because it would just be impossible. So what we did was we picked out some threads that sort of ran through the week. So the first one is drawing close to God, which connects a bit with unlimited access. So that's the only one that really connects with the titles that I put up just now. But then there was a thread which I felt running through the week was the word distraction, how we're distracted easily when we pray or when we're trying to pray. Knowing our identity, and a thing which Anna Robbins referred to as a malaise of nostalgia. Sally's going to talk about that in a minute. So I'm going to start with drawing close to God. And the person who talked most about this was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He actually did the Bible teaching this year on the first morning, as well as speaking to us in the evening and doing various seminars. He did the Bible teaching in the morning, and his text on drawing close to God was Matthew 6, verses 5 to 8. And I don't know whether you can read that, but the bit that I've underlined and put in black is when you pray. And he wasn't talking about if you pray. Jesus wasn't talking about if you pray. He was talking about when you pray. So Justin Welby said it's a given that that we pray. And then I will just give you some, I'll give you some snippets, really, of what he said. So it doesn't, you know, it's a bit sort of jiggling about, really. But he said, what matters is not so much the place where you pray, but the manner of your praying. We need to take ourselves off and be present to God in prayer. And he mentioned Psalm 63, verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. And in Song of Songs, there are a number of verses where it just says, come away with me. We sometimes feel that God is absent when we pray. Justin Welby said, I think it's me that's absent, not God. He talked about learning to live transparently with God. Let God see into you and see through you. To be present with God is to be loved. Don't fast on God, but feast on God. Allow yourself to be corrected in your wanting and waiting upon the Lord. And the word retuning was mentioned several times. We need to allow ourselves to be retuned. And he talked about prayer and the Bible, and the Bible being our tuning fork. It helps us to tune in to where we are with God and what God is saying. And of course, as Jesus taught in that passage, prayer can be brief, frequent, and intense. He was talking to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, saying, and essentially saying, that long, wordy praying is often unnecessary. in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Do not be quick to speak, and do not let your heart hastily utter a word before God. After all, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." And Isaiah 65, verse 24, "Even before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Prayer is not about persuading God, but about engaging with him. Focus on the wealth of the presence of God. I thought that was a lovely expression. Focus on the wealth of the presence of God. And then he mentioned individual and collective prayer feeding off each other. We need to do both. We need to pray on our own, and we need to pray together as a fellowship and with others when we can. And he talked about, what do we pray? Well, that's the big question, isn't it? But he said, if we find it difficult, why not use some liturgy or some set prayers to get us going? He said, as a primer, liturgy draws on the wisdom of others. It's a crutch when we need it. And he talked about the Psalms, of course, being a very useful tool to get us praying. So all these different ways in which we can draw closer to God and talk to him. And just almost as an aside, because it came somewhere else, there was quite a bit about teaching. You know, Jesus' disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And it made me think about how do we actually teach each other to pray? Do we listen to each other praying? We have different people up here praying on Sundays. We pray differently. We need to pray for our children and our grandchildren and teach them to pray. So buy them the Lyons Children's Prayer Book or whatever and pray with them, read the prayers together, and then they might learn how to pray. And I thought that was really important, that we can actually teach each other to pray if we're struggling. Talking, there was a little bit of discussion about how do we hear from God, listening to God, and Justin Welby highlighted the need to read the Bible regularly and to use commentaries. He said just reading it on its own sometimes is difficult, so it's useful to, you know, to have commentaries, study guides, all the different things that we use to help us understand what God is saying to us through Scripture. So God's word and some guidance to understand it are fundamental to developing your relationship with God. The next one was distraction from prayer, and it wasn't just the Archbishop of Canterbury talking about this. Most of the speakers during the week alluded to the fact that, you know, how easy it is to be distracted. They were very open and honest about how easily distracted we are when it comes to praying. Justin Welby admitted to falling asleep if he sits down to pray. Actually, Simon Ponsonby did the same last year at Spring Harvest. He said, "When I sit down to pray, I fall asleep. So I get my wife to drive me off somewhere and I have to walk 3 miles back home and pray while I'm walking back home. Otherwise, I fall asleep." So, that, you know, they were being very honest. And, of course, that verse in the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus came back and found his disciples sleeping. So he said to Peter, "Can't any of you stay awake with me just for 1 hour?" So we need to make time to pray if we find it difficult. We need to turn off our phones. We perhaps need to have a prayer partner, somebody that can pray with us. Justin Welby talked about a thing called 10-10-10, where you meet somebody for 30 minutes and you don't go over those 30 minutes. You stick to 30 minutes. You have 10 minutes chatting. You have 10 minutes looking at a Bible passage, and you pray together for 10 minutes. Stop. Do that once a week. It's a good discipline. That was an example. We've all got different ways that we might engage in prayer. The next one was about knowing our identity, knowing who we are in Christ. the Archbishop of Canterbury, in the afternoon, he opened himself up to the youth groups. And he said, so he went into the youth areas and he said, you can ask me any question you like. And a bit later in the day, he was hosting a seminar with leaders, which I actually went to. And one of the leaders said to him, what did the young people ask you? What was their concern? And number one was identity. Young people find it difficult to know who they are. And this was a theme that went not just obviously then, but through the week with all of us, that, you know, we need to know that our identity is in Christ. We're assured of that, we're promised that. That is God's promise. And we just need to claim it. Our identity is in Christ, and that will actually help us to pray more easily, won't it? Justin Welby gave us this verse from Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone inscribed with a new name known only to the one who receives it. God knows your name. You are the one who have received it. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. And the other sort of sideline to identity was somebody talked about the identity of our task, which is actually to do the work of Jesus Christ, our calling. Ed Cork mentioned this when he came and talked here about worship, the difference between our calling and our assignment. Our assignment, Ed said, is what we do. You know, it's our job, if you like, is our assignment. But our calling is to do the work of Jesus Christ, because our identity is in Jesus Christ. Justin Welby actually told a story about when he discovered, and he told this quite openly in one of the sessions where there were 3,000 people, so it was no secret. He told about the moment that he discovered that his father wasn't actually his father. And that had possibly all sorts of major implications, because by then he was already the Archbishop of Canterbury. And his legal advisors had to rush off and check the law, because it was possible that people that he had consecrated as bishops wouldn't actually be, if he wasn't supposed to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, then all the things that he'd done, there would be a huge knock-on effect. But he was talking about the moment when he actually discovered that his father wasn't who he thought he was. He said, it didn't matter, because my identity is in Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Over to Sally.
There were many things that God said to me during the week, but I would just want to share one of them. In the Bible teaching, I think it was the fourth session, the lady who was teaching us, she was a dean of theology in Canada, and she was talking about a cultural trend of nostalgia that there is at the moment. Even new children's films having old soundtracks. The reason for that is that nostalgia sells, sentimentality sells. It's commercial. But it infiltrates all sorts of people. It affects us, even if we don't realise. And she described the New Testament as actually very forward-looking, not backward-looking. So when we come to pray, are we asking for what God's done in the past, or are we asking for the new thing that God wants to do? She suggested that we don't need revival, we need vival. The new thing that God wants to do. And this was obviously very much on her heart, because she said that she asked a group of university students in Canada, very bright university students, whether they really felt that the past was better than the present. And she was horrified when 95% of them said that it would have been better if they'd been born in the past. They really believed that it would have been better. And she said, are we raising a generation with no hope for the future? This, for me, was a light bulb moment, actually. The Lord really spoke to me in this because earlier in the week, I'd been awake in the night and the Lord had put on my heart a family situation where there was great friction in the family in Swanage, mostly because adult children were living at home and working. They weren't earning enough to live independently. And I'd been praying for that situation. And the Lord really put on my heart when Anna said that, about praying for hope for young people, not just primarily the hope of knowing Jesus, but also in our town, the hope of having full-time employment here, the hope of being able to earn a living wage, to actually better themselves and be able to live here. So that was something that the Lord really touched me with and has put on my heart to pray. But Spring Harvest is not just an opportunity to learn about prayer, it's an opportunity to do it. And that's there was a whole range of things. I didn't manage to do it all. I tried, but I didn't. So there were great variety. I mean, there were amazing moments of meeting God in exuberant worship. And one night I came out of that and they had put on Compline in the prayer house, and I went from exuberant worship to Compline, and I met God powerfully there too. There was this whole variety available. I did the active stream in the mornings, and so we went out and prayed initially on our own. The next day we went round the site and prayed as we were led. We went prayer walking with Christians in Minehead, which actually I felt was really important, that it wasn't just about us being there, having a good time with God. We were actually impacting the community as well by joining with Christians in Minehead and praying for the town. And we prayed also on the beach for the world on another day, facing north, south, east and west. So there was very practical things as well.
I want to talk about personal growth. I don't know about you, but when we took our children on holiday, or when you go on holiday, when you come back, everyone seems to have grown a bit more in height, but also in the way that they talk and the way you are as a family. And in Spring Harvest, one wonders how you can grow in such a huge, vast facility and so much noise sometimes. And so many people around you, how do you grow? And the reason you grow is because even in this huge skyline with thousands and thousands of people, you're sitting in this orange chair that when you stand up, it stands up. And you're wondering how you can grow. But even in that huge row and that huge space with so many strangers around you, it's common because you're all there for God and you do have that personal moment. And at one time when I was actually getting quite emotional, which none of you are surprised that I do get emotional, I actually really felt that spotlight of God, like being on stage, was on me. And you do get that personal space. So what I want to try to encourage people that, you know, you may see all this razzmatazz and the noise going on, but actually there is still time and space for personal growth, time to be you and your God and feel his presence. And I just really wanted to share that with you.
Testimonies are very powerful, and I just want to finish off by sharing a couple of other testimonies for people that can't actually be here themselves. Pete McCarthy, who most of you know, he said, I don't have a particular testimony this year, but I did feel the benefit of some of the teaching. I think also the opportunity to be worshipping with such a large number of people is poignant, an anticipation of glory, perhaps. The final evening seemed particularly powerful in this regard. And I remember somebody saying to me years ago that spring harvest is like just a little taste of heaven. And then somebody called Katie and Martin, who are engaged. You might have seen Martin here, probably more than Katie, but they're engaged and they're getting married in this church in September. And Martin gave his life to Christ about a year ago. He did Alpha with Andrew and I. So both of them had never been to anything, or certainly never been to Spring Harvest anyway. And Katie's is called Superhuman Christians. And she says, it's human nature to compare ourselves to others. As Christians, we try our best to do God's will and have faith that we're doing so correctly. It can be very easy to become disheartened if we don't feel a response, see changes or receive gifts, while everyone around us seems to be receiving these things. It can be scary to come to church and see that everyone has it figured, because they're all superhuman Christians who can speak in tongues, interpret, prophesy, and so on. Sometimes this makes it hard to stay in faith yourself. And for me, Katie says, Spring Harvest helped to strip some of that away. No one person has it figured. It isn't humanly possible. Justin Welby himself admitted to falling asleep while praying. I was lucky enough to spend my first experience at Spring Harvest among a group of All Saints people. We were able to discuss how we felt about each talk together and about our own experiences with God. Being honest with each other meant that we were able to release our own concerns and often find that they were shared, which was hugely comforting. If I was finding something overwhelming, there were probably others who were as well. So for me, spending time with other Christians, getting to know each other, was the most valuable part of Spring Harvest. And I do think there's one, I won't read all of it because we're pushed for time, but there is a warning for us that we can, and we don't do it deliberately, but we can sometimes make other Christians feel inferior, because I'm standing up here doesn't mean I'm any better than anybody in this congregation. I humble myself before God before I come up here, and I thank him for choosing me and for using me. And God chooses each one of you and uses each one of you in different ways. We're different. We don't have the same experiences of God. I was just really pleased that Katie got to realize that, you know, we've all got hang-ups. We all find the Christian journey difficult at times. Martin, I'll read some of it. For me, Spring Harvest was a real opportunity to see how far I had come, a little more than a year after coming to faith. It provided a great chance to reflect on what has been achieved, what I have learnt, and how much I've changed in 12 months. It was also a coming together of an incredible community of people from All Saints and beyond, through which to learn, grow, and explore what might lie ahead on my journey and theirs. At times, it was quite overwhelming, the number of people, the size and energy of the worship, and the sheer choice, whilst really exciting and empowering, definitely left us feeling quite exhausted at times. And then he goes on and talks about the honesty of the speakers, which we've already mentioned. A re-emerging theme was how prayer can and should form the centre of our approach to what seem insurmountable problems. In other words, we can pray for Brexit, we can pray for governments, we can pray about climate change, and it will make a difference. Prayer is, in this context, not to be seen as our only hope, but a means to an exciting opportunity for a brilliant revival in faith across divides. And then this paragraph, which when I first read it, actually reduced me to tears. This is a very powerful testimony. There was a real feeling of presence with me that intensified throughout the week, that provided me with a tangible feeling of peace and hope, both during Spring Harvest and whilst heading home. I felt as if I could feel it, see it, and sense it in everything. I often see and understand the Holy Spirit to be a warm golden light that moves almost like the northern lights in waves and patterns through the air, often from above and especially in times of collective prayer. During Spring Harvest, Whenever I sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit, the strength and intensity increased until at times, especially in the big group worship in the evenings, it became brighter and more intense and faster moving than any encounters I had experienced before. Uplifting, healing, comforting, guiding, filling with wisdom or faith. Whatever was being prayed for, you could see it and feel it in action, gaining in momentum and power as people made honest connections and opened channels of communication with God. An incredible feeling, one which really encapsulated the spirit of the week, that the power of prayer is truly unlimited. Spring harvest, concludes Martin, was like a big reset button for me, a chance to reflect, to re-energize and refocus on everything. It gave me the focus and strength to discuss my faith with others, which I had previously been putting off doing, and it very much refreshed the lines of communication with God and the loving relationship made possible through a healthy prayer life. Amen. Two things to finish, and then we will lead into a time of worship. This is just a very short quote from Justin Welby. He said, "We aren't lobbyists in prayer, but lovers." We aren't lobbyists in prayer, but lovers. And to finish, a short poem by somebody called Mary Oliver, which was simply entitled "Praying." It doesn't have to be the blue iris. It could be weeds in a vacant lot or a few small stones. Just pay attention, then patch a few words together and don't try to make them elaborate. This isn't a contest, but the doorway into thanks and a silence in which another voice may speak.